We are going to pick up where we left off this morning as we're studying Acts chapter 27. So I hope you've already turned there to Acts chapter number 27. The name of the message is what to do when you hit rough waters. How many of us hit rough waters? All of us do. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul boards this ship. And if we bring the map up again, he boards the ship here in Caesarea and right here. And he has to go all the way over to Rome. And we saw how that they changed ships in Myra. They sailed under Crete. And if we bring up the enlarged shot of Crete, this is the island they were on. They actually went here to Fair Havens, and this is where Paul said, we don't need to go any further. Stop right here. If we go any further than this, then we're in trouble. Let's winter here. And, of course, there's 276 people, the crew and everybody. They wanted to keep going, and they wanted to go ahead and winter here in Phoenice. So we know that they took off, and, of course, the little island of Clauda is mentioned, how they go by Clauda. And they never are able to get the ship up here to Phoenice because they encountered a terrible, terrible storm. And look at verse 20, Acts 27:20. It says there, well, let's go up to verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And verse 20 says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I mean, they are in dire straits. And the Apostle Paul is on this ship, you know, and they encounter this terrible storm, and the all hope, it seems to be gone. And I said, you know, it's interesting as you watch Paul throughout this chapter, is to witness his peace and just the calmness with which he dealt with this and how practical he was, how wise he was. And I said, you know, when you're going through a storm of life, it's not by accident that he had that peace, but rather it was a result of his relationship with the Lord. And it's so important that you further and deepen your relationship with the Lord, because many times, we don't know when the storms of life are going to hit, do we? They can come on us very suddenly, like they did this ship. And the storms of life can come on you real quick. And there is not time when when you're in the midst of the storm. You know, a lot of people will be in the midst of the storm, and they'll, in desperation, flip open their Bible, and they don't know where to read, and they don't know where to find comfort, and they just start reading, and they're like, oh, this isn't working. And then, you know, and they're all upset. And it's because the time to deepen your relationship with the Lord is right now. It's right now. Because you want to deepen that relationship with Christ before the storm comes. You know? Now, you know, and I understand that when the storm hits, many times that can force us to our knees and we can deepen our relationship with God. Absolutely. But if you're going to get through that storm victoriously and navigate through it, you know, you've got to have some resources within you to be able to draw from. And that's why here at Crossroads, we really do emphasize the Bible so much. And our motto is learning the Bible, living the Bible. And you'll see that a lot on our logo, Crossroads, and then under it, it says learning the Bible, living the Bible. Because you got to learn it before you can live it. And so here at Crossroads, we're committed to constantly teaching the Bible. Aren't you thankful to have a church where you know every time you come, you're going to be taught the Bible? Now, I know that there are times when you come to church and maybe the message you felt like wasn't exactly what you needed, or you already knew what was being taught. And I know that happens. But it's great to know that we can go to church and that we know that we're going to hear the Word of God. And, you know, Wednesday night, Equip for Life, we want people in those classes, you know. Why? So that people can get rooted and grounded and sink some deep roots into Christ and be rooted and built up in Him, as Colossians says. And it's because we know that you're going to hit rough waters. We know you are. I am. You are. We all are. And when we hit those rough waters, if we're going to go through those victoriously, then there's some principles to draw from here from Paul. Number one, we said this morning, was this. You must stand firmly on the, and what was the blank? We must stand firmly on the promises of God. And then we went through four reasons why you can stand on God's promises. Man, there are great reasons. And we'll just review them real quickly in case you didn't get it. Number one, say it with me by way of review. God cannot what? God cannot lie. Would you agree with me if you're going to stand on a promise, it ought to be from somebody that's not a liar. Amen. You know, if they're a liar, I don't know that I would believe their promise too much. So God cannot lie. So therefore, we can stand on His promises. Number two, we said that God's what? Knows no bounds. God's power knows no bounds. And we looked at that. God cannot lie, but praise the Lord, God has the power to be able to keep His promises. So if God makes you a promise, He's got the power, the wherewithal, to keep His promise. Number three. We said, number three, you can stand on the promises because, number three, God is excellent. God is faithful. It's one thing to have the power to keep a promise. It's another thing for a person to have the character to keep their word and to keep their promise. God not only has the power to keep His promises to you, God has the character to keep His promises. He's faithful. And we said, number four, standing on God's promises, what does that do? That demonstrates our faith. You know, the Bible says that when we're full of faith, we are going to stand on the promises of God. And when you're going through those stormy waters, oh, how it pleases the Lord when you say, God, now listen, you said in your word, Heavenly Father, you gave me this promise in your word, and this is what it says. And I'm standing on your promise. Oh, how that pleases the Lord when we pray and we quote His promises back to Him in prayer. He loves that. Because what are you doing? You're doing what we sung this morning and what the old hymn says, standing on the promises. And that's what you do when you pray and you quote those promises back to God. You're standing on the promises. Now, what did we say this morning? When you stand on the promises, you better rightly divide the word of truth so that you're not standing on a promise that was never made to you. So that's where we have to be good students and that we have to rightly divide the word of truth. But now let's go to number two. Number two, how do I make it through those rough waters? Well, secondly, you must walk in the wisdom of Christ. Walk in the wisdom of Christ. Now, let's go back to the story. We've got him in the midst of the storm. Paul has stood up. He said, hey, God made me a promise. An angel of the Lord came to me during the night. And the angel of God promised me that we're all going to live through this. And he said, I believe God. That's where we left off. He said, I believe God. Well, look at verse 26. Howbeit, he said, we must be cast upon a certain island. But, now look at verse 27 as the story continues. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen, now look at this, were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, the soldier, and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, these sailors, the guys who are in charge of the ship, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Do you guys understand what just happened? The sailors devise a scheme where they're going to flee from the ship. They've got this lifeboat. Remember, this is a huge vessel, 276 people on board. So they take this smaller boat that they've got, like a lifeboat, and they drop that baby down, and the sailors are going to basically bail ship. They are going to leave them high and dry. So the sailors drop down the boat, and they're going to flee. Now, it appears here that nobody else knew what was going on. But God gave Paul the wisdom to clearly discern the evil plot of the sailors. And then he publicly exposes it. So the centurion and the soldiers, what they do, they immediately put a stop to it. They go running over, and the rope that's holding the lifeboat, they cut it. So the boat goes away, and they can't, now they, you know, we're all in this together, amen? And so that's basically it. You guys aren't going anywhere. You're going to help us save this ship and save these people. You're not going anywhere. And so they cut the ropes. Well, here you got Paul. And what impresses me about this is that here they are in these turbulent circumstances, but yet he did not allow the circumstances to cloud his vision, nor did he allow the promises of God to make him complacent. He was keenly aware of his surroundings. He knew what was happening, and he took the necessary action. He was walking in the wisdom of Christ. And when we go through rough waters, many times we are tempted to exercise, 2 Corinthians 1:12 calls it fleshly wisdom. It talks about, Paul says, we're not walking by fleshly wisdom, but he says we walk by the grace of God. And many times when we're going through problems and stormy waters, we are tempted to exercise fleshly wisdom. Do things that we think make sense to us, or the things that seem easiest to us. And what happens is, we simply make matters worse. We must be filled, in your handout it says, we must be filled with Christ's wisdom and then apply that wisdom. You got to be filled with it and apply it. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 1. Will you turn over there? Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to go right back to our text and see what happens with the ship. But let's go to Colossians. Paul writes to the church here. And I want to look at a few verses about this thing of walking in wisdom. Look at Colossians 1 and look at verse 9. Colossians 1:9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." Notice what was Paul's prayer and desire for these believers. "That ye might be filled with the knowledge of His, of God's will, in all what? Wisdom and spiritual understanding." Go over to chapter 2 and look at verse 3. Look at this. The Bible says in Colossians 2, 3, "In whom?" In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 7. It says, "rooted and built up in Him," in Christ. Look over at chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And ye are complete in Him," in Christ. Let me ask you a question, church. If you're saved, are you in Christ? Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found? In Christ. You're in Christ. Think about it. You're in Christ. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. The Bible says you're complete in Christ. So, that means that the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ is that dwelling in you if you're a believer. Yes. Yes, you are. See, this is again where right division comes in. So many times we'll go to some other verse in the Bible. "Oh, Lord, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom." And we're like trying to pray in wisdom. Well, you know what? When you got saved, you were placed in Christ, and in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That means in Christ I have all wisdom. Can I get an amen? So the issue isn't praying in more wisdom, it's praying out the wisdom I have in Christ. It's exercising the wisdom that I already have in Christ. It's what we said, being rooted, built up, growing in Christ. Why? So that wisdom that I have in Christ can be manifested in the decisions that I make and in the choices that I make every day, manifesting that wisdom of Christ. Look at Colossians 3. Go over to chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Let me encourage you or challenge you to change your prayer. If one of your prayers that you've gotten in the habit of praying is, Lord, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. Try praying this, Lord, fill me with the wisdom you've given me in Christ. That's more biblical for this dispensation. You see, in the Old Testament, it was more trying to pray in wisdom. You know, and God would give certain men like Solomon special wisdom above everybody else. Look, I'm no Solomon. Okay, it's okay to say amen right there. Amen. I'm not a Solomon. I don't have any. I'm in Christ just like you're in Christ. And you know what? If we're in Christ, the ground is level at Calvary. So we've all got the same position. And all wisdom is hid in Christ. So, you know, you have that available to you just like I do. Now, what you do with that is up to you. Whether you grow in it or whether you neglect that wisdom in Christ, that's up to you. But that's up to me, what I do with the wisdom I've been given in Christ. But yeah, pray, Lord, fill me with the wisdom you've given me in Christ. Lord, help me to grow in that wisdom that you've given me in Christ. Help me to understand better that wisdom that you've given me in Christ through your word. Help me to understand it. Help me to implement it. Help me to apply it in my life. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. It says there, let the word of Christ dwell where? In you, richly in all wisdom. Look over at chapter 4. Verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. What's the first three words? Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Instead of, Lord, give me more wisdom, how about, Lord, help me to walk in wisdom? Help me to walk in the wisdom that you've given me in your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you guys agree with me that sometimes when we're in stormy waters, we can make bad decisions, can't we? Because we're walking in fleshly wisdom. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child. And you read this morning how they finally did believe God. But you know what happened at first? They had trouble believing God's promise. And they decided they were going to help God out. And Abraham and Sarah concoct a scheme that she's going to take Hagar. He's going to take Hagar. Yeah, thank you. He's going to take Hagar, and he's going to have this promised son by Hagar and not Sarah. Was that God's plan, yes or no? Was that God's promise? No. And so he ends up having a son named Ishmael. And we know that that was not a good decision. Amen. And what happened is Abraham was trying to walk in fleshly wisdom instead of in God's wisdom. And sometimes what can happen is that we are in the midst of the storm is raging, and we make bad decisions that blow up in our face. And then a lot of times what people do is when that happens, they blame God for it. When in reality, we never yielded to the wisdom of Christ. We never yielded to the mind of Christ. We made the decision through our own fleshly wisdom, which leads to more and more difficulties. And I mean, many times when we go through trials, and that's why I say the time to grow is now. Because sometimes we get in those stormy waters and we haven't grown like we should and we exercise fleshly wisdom, things get worse and worse, and then a lot of times we blame God for it and people get bitter at God when in reality it was them exercising fleshly wisdom. You see, one of the things I see with Paul is that he stood on the promises of God But then he walked in the wisdom of Christ. But number three, let me give you the third principle. How do we go through the stormy waters victoriously? This is real practical, but it comes right from the text. Number three, you need to guard your physical health. This is very practical. Go back to Acts 27. Turn back to Acts 27. And I want you to notice Paul gives some counsel to everybody that's on board. Look what his counsel is. Verse 33. Acts 27, 33. It says, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your what? Health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you.'" Paul stands up and he gives some counsel. Isn't it interesting that his counsel wasn't, "Let's have an all-night prayer meeting"? You know, there's a time for that. But Paul had the wisdom to know this isn't the time for that. You know, his counsel was real simple. He said, "Y'all need to eat some food." Some of you are like, "That sounds like good counsel. I wish Brother Dan would be quiet so I could go obey that command." Amen. I wish he'd quit preaching and we'll take biblical advice there, right? But that's just real practical. These folks hadn't eaten for a long time because of the storm and all the stuff going on. And you ever been on a boat that was rocking? You don't want to eat, do you? You know, and that's just a boat rocking a little bit. I mean, you can imagine what this was like. They are in a full-fledged, serious Mediterranean Sea storm. And I mean, this ship, I mean, it's just being tossed to and fro. Well, they haven't eaten in 14 days. Paul very wisely stands up and says, "Take some meat." Well, why? That would end up being very wise and very prudent counsel. The worst was yet to come, believe it or not. The worst was yet to come. And listen, everyone on the ship was going to need some physical strength if their lives were to be spared. You say, "Why do you say that, Pastor Dan?" Look at verse 38. Let me show you what ends up happening. It says in verse 38, "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." Verse 39. "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosened the rudder bands and hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion," remember Julius, the guy in charge, "willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." How many of you wish we had a videotape to watch that, huh? Wouldn't that have been something if Fox News or CNN could have been video and taping that? Man, what a sight, what a scene that would have been to watch that, you know? I mean, these people end up, man, they run this ship aground. They jump off the ship. Some are swimming. Some are on boards. Some are on pieces of the ship. And they're trying like everything to be able to get to the shore. Now, they ended up on an island called Melita. And we'll bring up a map here of Malta. It's modern day Malta. And there you see it. Now, if you look at this map, you'll notice there's an area there called St. Paul's Bay. Didn't you? Was it Rich? Did you tell me you were there? Were you there? Somebody told me they were there, and I don't remember who it was now. But somebody told me they had visited there. But they call that St. Paul's Bay. Do you know why they call it that? Yeah, because the history says, or at least you know the tradition, is that this is the place right around in here where the ship ran aground and they all ended up floating in on the beach there. Well, it's interesting though, if you study it out, there's an interesting article that Brian Danford found for me, and the guy did some research on this, and he said, you know, I wanted to find the true location because there was some problems with this. And a guy that was researching all this discovered there were some issues there. So he said, I'm looking for a location on this island that we know several things from this. It's a pretty detailed account. We're looking for a bay with a beach, a reef or a sandbar where two seas meet. We read that. The seabed at about 90 feet of depth, and a place that the sailors, the Bible says, did not recognize. And he goes through some of the problems with this being it. And he talks about how if they would have had the shipwreck here on the northern part of the island, the sailors would have recognized a lot of this area on the north. It wouldn't have been unrecognizable to them. And so he goes through and he talks about how this area right here, St. Thomas Bay, actually fit everything. And then he said, and it goes on in the article to say that a man, he gives the man's name, came up to him and said, hey, Bob, back in the early 60s, he said, we dug up four anchors at about 90 feet of depth right there. And that's a picture of the actual anchors that they dug up. And the location was just outside St. Thomas Bay, where I showed you there on the other side of the island there. The anchors are actually now in the National Maritime Museum. Expert analysis confirmed that these were Roman era anchors from right around that time period. And the divers that discovered these had no idea what they had at the time. You know, they were just like, woo, yippee, we found a piece of lead, you know. They didn't know what they had found. And he said, I went out and he said, I looked at the location where they found these anchors. He said, I looked at the shoreline and it fit with what the Bible said exactly. There was a bay with a beach. There was a reef where two seas came together. And he said, when I saw that those anchors, that my heart just skipped a beat. He said, and I realized I could be standing in the presence of Bible history. And so anyway, the article goes on, but I thought you might enjoy seeing that those are the actual anchors. And there's no absolute proof that those are the anchors from Paul's ship. But, you know, it's interesting they found the four anchors right there in that area. So we don't know exactly where all this shipwreck happened. But if you go back to the map there, again, history tells us, if we go back to the map, that this is the area. But what he's saying is that most likely it's over here. St. Thomas Bay is where the shipwreck happened and where they all came into shore. Now, my point is this. Paul realized that in order for them to be able to get to the shore, they were going to need physical strength. So Paul stands up in the midst of them and he said, hey, he said, you need to take meat. You guys need to eat. And then he said, this is for your health. You know, it's interesting that Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, when he was very discouraged because of Jezebel, you remember how the angel came, put him to sleep, woke him up, fed him, and then the angel put him back to sleep, woke him up, and then here's what the angel said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. When we hit rough waters in our lives, we compound our problems by neglecting our physical needs. You say, how do we do that? Many ways. We can neglect our physical needs through poor eating habits, through a lack of exercise. Many times when we go through rough waters, we're worried and we're fearful, and then we're up late at night because we don't want to sleep. And so we're up late at night, we're watching TV, or our bodies aren't getting the proper rest. Let me just tell you this, and I want you to listen closely to me now. our mental, our emotional, our physical, and our spiritual well-being are intricately woven together. And when we don't, and when we do not give our bodies the tools that they need to run at an optimum level, it makes it very, very much tougher to navigate through the waters of life. It's kind of like your automobile. You take your car, for an example. Your car, if you want to get performance out of your car, it needs some attention. You're going to have to change the oil, change the spark plugs, rotate the tires, you know, change the fuel filter. You're going to have to take care of it in order to get better performance out of it. Your body, in the same way, God made our physical bodies to where you've got to give it the proper tools that it needs if you want it to run at an optimum level. Question for you, church. Is this a biblical idea or principle that I'm sharing with you about taking care of our bodies? Can I prove it in the Bible that we should do that? Yeah, I want you to look up at the screen. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of what? The Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your what? Body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in this building. He lives in you. And so your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches that you should not abuse your body. That's not respectful to the temple of the Holy Spirit. But rather you should treat your body as such, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Paul stands up and he says, y'all need to eat. He said, this is for your health. Paul says, like, he knows they're going to need that physical strength and that physical energy. So he says, you need to eat. So the principle is this. When you're going through rough waters in your life, that's not the time to stay up, you know, in all night, all hours of the night. That's not the time to just get up in the morning and not eat, but have fingernails and coffee for breakfast. That's not the time to do that. Now, that may be what you feel like doing, but that is not what you need to do. You need to double up. You need to make sure you're taking care of yourself. And you know, by the way, this is just real practical, but man, when you're going through rough waters and you're stressed out, you know what? One of the best things you can do is exercise. You know, some of you are looking at me like, boy, now you went to meddling tonight, preacher. You went from preaching to meddling. But yeah, I mean, exercise. And man, you know, God built your body to need that. We don't get the exercise that people did back when it was a rural country. You know, hey, look, folks that lived on farms, they didn't have to go out and jog, did they? They worked from sun up to sundown and came home beat, you know, and ate, but they ate three meals a day. And then they, you know, and they were getting that sunshine and getting that fresh air and working and sweating and getting them toxins out. Today, many times we don't get that. And so it's very, very important that you take care of your body and guard your physical health. Just very practical, all right? Number four, let me give you the last point. If you're going to navigate through those rough waters of life, number four, you must maintain a thankful spirit. Now, this is so cool. Right in the middle of a storm, I want you to look at what Paul does, all right? Let's go down here. Verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And verse 35 says, when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and what did he do? He gave thanks to God, and notice it says what? In presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. He began to eat. Paul stands up in the middle of the storm and he unashamedly, publicly gave thanks to God for the food. He didn't go off in a corner and mumble a prayer. You know, sometimes I think we are a little bit ashamed to give thanks publicly, but we should not be. We should not be. You know how it is. You're in the restaurant and you know you should pray over your food, you know, but you're a little embarrassed. You think everybody in the whole restaurant's looking at you, so you're like, oh, thank you, God. All right, let's see. Thank you, Lord. But, you know, should we be ashamed to give thanks to our God? No, absolutely not. I've had people come up to me in restaurants before, and I didn't know they were watching, but they saw us pray. And they come up to us and they say, well, that's a stupid thing to do. No, not really. I'm teasing. They didn't do that. The reason why I said that is because that's what we think people are thinking. But did you know I've never had anybody ever say that? But did you know I've had a lot of people through the years come up to me and say, we saw you giving thanks for your food. You must be a Christian. Well, yes, we are. We are too. And boy, that warmed our heart to see that. Yeah. Paul stands up, publicly gives thanks for his food. What a testimony Paul was to the rest of the passengers on the ship. And then I want you to notice what a positive influence that Paul has on everybody else. Look at verse 36. It says, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Wow. Man, Paul's an influence on everybody else. They're in the midst of a storm. They're going through probably the worst catastrophe of their life. But Paul had such a positive influence, such a positive attitude, such a great spirit, just such a great attitude that he's so upbeat, he's so positive, he doesn't have this despairing spirit, that the Bible says that because of Paul, everybody on the ship was of good cheer, and then everybody else started eating too. And I thought, as I read that, I thought, man, I wonder how much we do to improve the atmosphere where we are. Paul was a man who improved the atmosphere where he was. How much do you do to improve the atmosphere where you work? Do you improve the atmosphere wherever you go? Do you have the joy of the Lord? You know, does your joy for Christ, is it contagious? Rub off on others? You got a positive attitude? You got an upbeat spirit? You're always willing to help and serve? Think about that. Paul is in the midst, not of Christians. He's not in a church service here, folks. He is in the midst of rough, ornery sailors, soldiers, people who are fretting, people who are upset, people, for lack of a better explanation, I guess, it'd be the equivalent of being on a plane where, you know, you've got every motor gone except one, and it's hanging on by a thread. And yet Paul has such a positive attitude that he rubs off on everyone else. On many, I'm sure, just heathen people. But yet Paul he improves the atmosphere. How much do we do to improve the atmosphere where we are? You know, some of you guys that play baseball, what do you do to improve the atmosphere on the team? You know, are you known as a spark plug? Are you known as a positive person? Are you known as an encourager? Or on the other hand, many times do you think maybe we're like a cloud that covers the sun? You ever met anybody that are like a dark cloud? You know? And wherever they go, it's stormy weather. Oh, yeah, I'm just... How you doing? Oh, I'm hanging in there. I'm hanging in there. You know. And are we critical? Are we complaining? Are we cynical? Sarcastic? Rude? You know? Non-appreciative? Non-thankful? And are we to ourselves and aloof from everybody else? You know, what do we do to improve the atmosphere of wherever we're at? Do you agree with me as Christians? We should improve the atmosphere? We certainly should, shouldn't we? In your handout, it says, when we're going through rough waters, We can get so absorbed in our problems that we forget to give thanks to God. If you look in your handout, there's a great verse there. Look at it with me. Ephesians 5:20. There's some blanks there. Can we bring it up on the screen? It says there, giving thanks. And what's the next word? Always. Giving thanks always for what? All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that us? You know, is that us, or are we critical, complaining, griping? Things are always bad. The cup's always half empty. You know, things are always bad. And no matter how bad the circumstances are, there are still multiple blessings that we can be thankful for. You know, I thought about Paul. Here's Paul on a boat, a ship, and the ship is in dire straits. They know that things look bleak. They know that things really couldn't be any worse. And here he is in the midst of the storm. And you know what I thought about as I was reading that? I thought, you know, Paul was so thankful. Because why? Well, think about it. Could Paul be thankful for his salvation in Christ in that moment? Yeah, no storm can take away our salvation in Christ. Amen? You know? He could be thankful for the opportunity he had to be a witness for Christ. He could be thankful for the food that he had to eat. He could be thankful that they weren't dead yet. He could be thankful that the ship had held together so far. You see, it's all a matter of attitude. You choose whether to be thankful or unthankful. You make that choice every day. And I don't care what situation that you find yourself in or what storm of life you're in. If Paul could find something to be thankful about, don't you think we can? You see, when you're in the midst of a storm, you choose whether to be a thankful person or to be an unthankful person. Whether to be a person that is like a ray of sunshine or a person that's like a dark cloud. Even after all of this, even after Paul had stood on the promises and walked in the wisdom of Christ, even after Paul had given thanks publicly in front of all these people, even after he had done the right things, things still got worse before they got better. And that's why I want to emphasize to you that this lesson is entitled, What to Do When You Hit Rough Waters. This lesson is not a magic formula on how to get out of rough waters. Because many times you'll do all these things and it'll still get worse before it gets better. But you know what? In your handout it says, this lesson is not a magic formula to get you out of rough waters, but it's to help you navigate successfully, and what's those last two words? Through them. Yeah, sometimes there's no other way other than to go through them. But this lesson will help you to get successfully through them. Not a magic formula to make them go away, but rather to help you get through them. Amen, church?